We're going to be looking at the moderator's emphasis. This is the emphasis brought by Leslie Holmes, and he gave an outline and a theme, and this is what we're going to be discussing. And it's something that I hope weighs heavily on our hearts as we go from here, as we as a church follow through with what we've been encouraged to be mindful of. So let me read first as we begin there in Acts chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 42 and go through the end of the chapter. Father, guide us as we read your word. Guard us in humility. Remind us that we are not those without sin. We are those who have sinned deeply and continually. Guide us as we look to your word. May we be encouraged by it. May we understand it rightly. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable to you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Building healthy churches, birthing healthy Christians. This is the moderator's emphasis for this coming year. This is what our moderator, Leslie Holmes, would have us focus on. On the drive back, I was talking with Steve about this as we were going afterward from that first meeting where we were presented with this emphasis. And I said, guess what, Steve? This is already the focus that we have started on at Devinger Road. We're in the midst of this vision and values process. And this was a big part of what Dr. Holmes mentioned, was we need our churches to begin evaluating who they are, where they're going, why they're going there, and who they're going to be when they arrive. And by God's grace, we are in the process that then molds and forms perfectly to this emphasis. Building healthy churches and birthing healthy Christians. This is the process that we are in even right now. When we look to Acts 2, we see the beginning of the church after Christ has ascended. We see their Pentecost and this great sermon then following Pentecost where Peter preaches to all of those gathered in Jerusalem. And they heard him in their own tongue. And we see then at the end of this passage that there were some 3,000 souls who were added to the church. We see that in verse 41, the word of God went out mightily from the apostle Peter, and this was the beginning of the building of Christ's church. We see this being part of what Christ promised in Matthew 16, where the question was put forward, who do men say that I am? And Peter replied, well, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're John the Baptist. And then he asked the question Jesus did, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you are the Christ. And Jesus replied to him and said, you say rightly. And indeed, you are Simon Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And we see Jesus using this in two ways. Not only is he using Peter, Simon Peter, to be this one who would head the church, but also on the truth that we see Peter proclaiming, that Jesus is the Christ. On these two rocks, primarily Jesus being the Christ, we see the Lord building his church. And that begins here in Acts chapter 2. And this is a healthy church. It's one where we do see some things where they're figuring out how to be a church. There are some who will look at this passage and say, well, we as a church need to begin having everything in common. Sell all that you have and then give it into a general fund. And I see some people getting a little squirmy in their seats and thinking, I don't know if I can do. This is one of those things where we need to understand the historical church along with the mandates given to us in Scripture. This is not something that is mandated. It does not say here that we must go and do this. This was one of those things that at that time and in that place, this is what the Lord guided and called them to do. We do have a taste of this, though. We come together and we tithe our money. We give back to the Lord a portion of what He has given us so that we might have lights on in here, so that we might not get baked in the summer and frozen in the winter as we gather, so that we might have a place where we can come together and hear God's word preached, where we might hear music and be led in worship as we sing hymns, where we might gather and be instructed by God's word, where we might reach out to those who are around us in giving to those in need. And so we have a taste of what it means to be together and to have this communal effort toward the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. There are three portions, three points that Dr. Holmes proposed to the men at General Synod. And they are these: that our call as Christians, according to Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, is this. First of all, to exalt the Lord through worship. And I would encourage you to write these down. Exalt the Lord through worship. Secondly, to equip the laity for work. Thirdly, to evangelize through witness. Exalt the Lord through worship, equip the laity for work, and evangelize through witness. Verse 47, they were praising God. This is something that we do. It's something that we are instructed to do even in the Lord's Prayer. As we say, hallowed be thy name, this is something where we worship the name of our God. We praise the one who has saved us. Just like someone who had been saved from certain death is forever indebted to the one who saved them from that, so we indeed have been saved from certain spiritual death and are forever indebted and worship and praise our Savior, Jesus Christ. We see this in many other places all through Scripture as we ask this question of what does it look like? What does it mean to exalt the Lord in worship? How do we exalt Him through worship? One of the things that we often miss with this is in how we understand the word worship. What does this word mean to you? Is this something that we do when we look at our bulletin and we see hymn number blank? Fill in the title. Do we then worship, and then once we close our hymnals, we're done worshiping? Is this something that we then maybe more broadly do when we gather on Sunday mornings between the mark of 11 and 12:15, or sometimes 12:20? Is this all that you think of worship? Or is worship for you what it was and needs to be for us, what it was for the apostles? Where, as we see here, it is a day-by-day activity. We never stop worshiping. Every second of every day is worshiping. Now, sometimes we worship those things that are not deserving of our worship, whether that's money, whether that's others, whether that's our own pleasure, whatever it may be, whatever we spend time putting great effort toward and hold as the epitome and the priority in our lives, we are worshiping that thing. Are you worshiping the Lord in your day-to-day activities? Is worship something that you do, or is it your lifestyle? This is a question we must ask ourselves, because if worship of our Lord is not a lifestyle, then we're missing it. If worship is just something that we do when we come together on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening when we have our Wednesday evening program, then we're missing it. There's so much more than just worshiping on Sunday morning. And so we ask, do others see us worshiping every day? Is your life marked by worship of the Lord, or is it marked by worship of other things? Ephesians 5, verse 19 encourages us, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I always thought, especially when I was younger, I always thought that was kind of funny. Because I imagine, okay, speak to one another. So am I supposed to go up to you and begin singing whatever it is that I'm wanting to say to you? Please don't do that. I'd be a little weirded out if you were to try that with me, and I'm sure everybody else would as well. We don't want to miss, though, what Paul is getting at. As we have this fellowship together, what are the words that are to come off of our mouths? Are they reflecting our worship? The worship that we bring to the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Are we encouraging each other even from God's word? Are we speaking to one another the promises that we are given in Scripture? When was the last time that you went up to someone and said, you remember that old hymn? The one that came up in Sunday school was Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And then you quoted to them some of the words of that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Have you done that recently? Have you been encouraged maybe by someone who came to you and spoke to you a verse from God's word? Perhaps Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the heavens. I will be exalted in the earth. Have you been the recipient of this encouragement? Have you given this encouragement? This is what day-to-day worship looks like. And we are called to exalt the Lord through worship. Secondly, equip the laity for work. First, we've had exalt the Lord through worship. Secondly, equip the laity for work. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. We find here in Ephesians chapter 4 one of the most helpful passages speaking to the structure of how it is God's people are encouraged and equipped for the good work already planned for them. You'll remember that in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we have this thought that the works that God has for us have already been prepared for us to walk in them. We come to Ephesians 4, verse 11, and it says this. Read with me. And he gave, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is part of that building healthy churches. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you don't know how to be an encouragement to someone around you, go and read Ephesians 4. If you don't know what the Lord is doing through the church, go and read Ephesians 4. This is the work that the Lord is doing. This is something where we must be equipping. We have in our own form of government, how we do church, this structure where there is a pastor, there are elders, and there's a congregation. My job as a pastor is to teach and to preach God's word and to disciple the elders. The job of the elders is to love and to serve, to teach those who are members of their shepherding group within our context as we have our church laid out. All of us, as we read later on in Ephesians 5, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is what we do. This is how we become a healthy church. This is how we build up the church and the people within it so that they might be ones who come together in unity, looking to Christ, who is the head. You know, in order to be equipped, you have to be willing to be equipped. And many times we're happy to do the equipping, to tell other people how they ought to be living their Christian life. But when someone comes along and says, hey, here's a tool for your tool chest that you've been missing, we're sitting there and we very quickly respond, oh no, I have it. It's not there. We very quickly stand up and say, no, I have everything that I need. We become those who even reject the gracious equipping as others come to us and point out where we might need to grow. Are you willing to be equipped? Are you willing to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that you might be built up and lifted up one day for His glory, not your own? Are we a church that is willing to be equipped? It takes humility, that horrible H word that we often don't like very much, to be willing to be equipped. We read also in other places. Let's go ahead and flip over to 2 Timothy, just a few pages to your right. We see in 2 Timothy some further encouragement. Chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Many of you can relate to the thought of having a toolbox and having maybe even a whole garage that is your toolbox. And you're that guy that everybody comes to and says, hey, do you have this tool? Or, hey, can I bring something over so that I can use your tool? And, you know, grumbling, you say, well, okay, you ought to get your own tool, but I'll let you use mine. It is a faithful thing to be the one that others go to that they might use your tools. Apply this to your life. Are you someone who is constantly having to go and borrow someone else's tools? Or are you one who is equipping others so that they might have all that they need to go through this life, so that they might be thoroughly and completely equipped for every good work? Now, this is not something, as we read when we go back to Exodus chapter 18, we see that even Moses was not able to do all this on his own. I can't do this on my own. There, I said it. I can't do this on my own. That's why we have a session. That's why we have elders who do this. And that's why we have a membership, so that you as God's people can be equipping one another. We as the leaders of the church cannot do this on our own. This is something where we are all called to be those who encourage one another, who, yes, indeed, speak to one another the truths of God's word. Don't assume that it's going to happen without your effort. As Smokey the Bear said, only you can prevent forest fires. There is a personal responsibility given to every single Christian that is emphasized whenever you join yourself to a church. When you become a member, the questions and the ones that we have especially call you to action, not just to apathy. This is not a country club where you come and you pay your dues and enjoy the benefits. This is a place where we gather together to strive side by side, as we read in Philippians chapter 1, for the glory of Christ. Thirdly, then, evangelize through witness. First, we've had exalt the Lord through worship, equip the laity for work, and then the third point that Dr. Holmes gave as his moderator's emphasis was evangelize through witness. As we exalt the Lord, going back to the first point, through worship, and as we are equipped for the work, we will evangelize through our witness. If either of those first two have not happened, the third is either not going to happen at all, or it's going to be a weak attempt. But if those first two, worshiping and the equipping for work, if those first two are happening rightly, faithfully, fully, then the third will come along naturally. After all, this is what happened to the apostles, isn't it? Jesus Christ called them to worship him. They did so faithfully. Jesus Christ equipped them for the work. They were willing to be equipped and carried it out faithfully. And then what was the first thing that they did when they were given the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? They evangelized and told and witnessed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't wait around. They didn't hope that someone else would come along and do it. Ouch, that one hurts. They went and they did it because they had been told to do it. We see this in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go ye. And there we have, thankfully, in the Old King James and in the Greek, this encouragement that means you all. So if we were to translate it into Southern, Jesus said there, go y'all into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is not a finger that is pointed to just one or two of us. This is a command that is given to all of us. Are you worshiping rightly? Are you being equipped for the work? If so, then we must go then. Turn back with me to Acts, if you would. But don't go quite so far as to land on Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 8 says this, beginning there in verse 1. Read along with me if you have that there. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Then we see this fellow, Philip. In the midst of this persecution of the church, Philip. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Are we following the example of Philip? Are we going, even in the midst of difficulty? And let's be honest, here in the United States, we have little to no difficulty in preaching. We don't have persecution here. Are we willing to go and sacrifice our comfort, our awkwardness maybe, to be those who evangelize through our witness? The Lord gives opportunities constantly for us to witness. If we're looking for them, we'll see them. If we're not looking for them, we'll often miss them. Are you looking for them? Are you looking for those opportunities? Maybe you're standing there filling your car with gas and there's someone across from you and you're able to mention something to them and say, hey, it's Thursday. In a few days, I'll be in church. Do you have a church where you attend? Would that be awkward for most of us? Yes. Does it require much skin in the game? No. It's one of those things that we can do if we are willing, easily. You ask our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, their cost is much, much higher than ours. We have a burden, we have a responsibility to be faithful to the witness of Jesus Christ just as much, if not more, than our brothers and sisters who are being killed daily for their witness. If they are being faithful to tell of Jesus Christ, how dare we not? Our heads will remain on our shoulders. Our children will remain in our arms. Our wives and husbands will remain beside us. Our church will remain standing as we proclaim the gospel. Not so for them. Are you burdened for the gospel as they are? Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, give us this progression where it says, how will they believe if they have not heard? How will they hear if they've not been preached to? How will anyone preach if they have not been sent? We're part of that process. We fit into one of those positions always. Whether we are sending, whether we are going, whether we are preaching, whether we're hearing and then doing, we fit always and forever somewhere in this process of evangelizing through witness. Are we going to do it? Building healthy churches. Dr. Holmes proposed a definition for what a healthy church is. He said this, a healthy church is a church that is focusing on what is happening outside its own doors. If your church sacrifices for missions, God will take care of your church. Then he said this, the only cure for the tyranny of trying to save yourself when it comes to your possessions, etc., is to ruthlessly give away all that you have for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Birthing healthy Christians. Healthy Christians, Dr. Holmes said, are Christians who quickly understand that the mantle passed on to them in the gospel was not intended to stop with them, but rather that their responsibility is to pass it on to someone else. Are you holding on to that mantle of your witness, or are you passing it on to the next? One last question that I would have us ask, and it is perhaps an uncomfortable question for our closing, but you know me, I don't mind making you uncomfortable on occasion. If our church today were to disappear, to just be gone, would anybody notice? And of those who noticed, would anybody care? And of those who cared, would anybody truly feel loss? Let us think about these things. Father, you are good. We have been given a deep and difficult task. The burden is heavy. It is not an easy thing to bear this burden, but we read in Matthew 11 that as we take on your yoke, as we take on your burden, it is easy and it is light, and you will care for our souls. And so we, those who labor and are heavy laden, desire to come to you and have rest. Not rest because we're doing nothing, but rest because we are doing only that which you have commanded us to do, and doing all of that which you've commanded us to do. May you be glorified in all things, and may we be willing to give up everything for the gospel, even our own comfort. Guide us in this grace for your glory, for the building up of your church, and the birthing of healthy Christians. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We will be closing our worship by standing and singing together hymn number 66, To God Be the Glory. Let's stand together.